Please remain standing as we open our Bibles today to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're reading verses 5 through 11 this morning. And if the Lord will help us, we'd like to speak on the subject, the name that is above every name. Philippians chapter 2, we'll begin reading with verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts now. And may truth go forth from this pulpit. May hearts and lives be changed. Build us up in the most holy faith, I pray today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I always enjoy this time of the year when time springs forward. As you notice on the clock in the back there, we're still in the old time, and I have an extra hour to preach this morning, and I think that's a wonderful thing, don't you? All right. Oh my, but we'll get that clock changed tonight, so don't let that worry you too much this morning. Many years ago, Shakespeare asked the question, "What's in a name?" He said a rose by any other name would smell just as sweet, and in a sense that is true. You can call a rose a stinkweed and it would still smell good. Amen? Amen. But oftentimes the name does make the difference. There is something in a name. If I were to announce that I was going to preach at UNCW tomorrow night, a few of you faithful folk would show up there. But if I were to preach and or tell you that Billy Graham was going to speak at the college and all you had to do was just go and fill a seat, I believe probably with that announcement, that place would be packed out. I believe many, many people would want to go and see and hear Billy Graham. Names do mean something, don't they? So I come to speak to you about the name this morning that I believe is above every name, the name of Jesus. There is something about that name, isn't there? There's something about that name. It means something in heaven. It means something in earth, and according to our text, it means something even in things under the earth. The song says, Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. His name is the name that is above every name this morning. But I want to mention five things about the name of Jesus in our message today. First of all, the name of Jesus is a powerful name. There are other names in history which denoted power. Alexander the Great was a man whose name was a powerful name. At the age of 33, he had conquered the whole known world. And at the age of 33, he also died in drunkenness and debauchery, and his name was tarnished and was quickly diminished of its power. Julius Caesar had a powerful name. As a matter of fact, the month July was named after him. He brought Europe to, as we think about his conquest, he led the Roman legions to conquer one land after another. But one day a friend by the name of Brutus, with a dagger in his hand, conquered Julius Caesar. Napoleon had a powerful name. Many knees knelt before him, but he met his Waterloo and died in exile on the island of St. Helena. His name lost its power. History calls him the Kaiser. William II, the Emperor of Germany during World War I. The Kaiser and Hitler and Mussolini had powerful names. They frightened the whole known world, and every one of them went down into inglorious defeat. Their names lost their power. Oh, but not so. The name of Jesus. Amen. He had power to create the world. He has power to change the course of history and the destiny of nations. He has power over death and disease. He has power over death and the grave. His power has never diminished. And one day all heaven and earth and hell will bow their knees to that power. Amen. France once boasted of the power of Louis the Great. It was said that he was the one great man of the world. But one day he was conquered by death. At his funeral, the great cathedral was packed by mourners, and prominent people from all walks of life came. They came to pay a final tribute to the one whom they considered great. The cathedral was dark except for one lone candle that shone over his golden casket. At the appointed hour, Massillon, the court preacher, stood up to address the assembly. And he slowly reached over the casket to where that candle was burning and snuffed out that candle that had been put there to symbolize the greatness of the king. And from the darkness of that hour, just four words were spoken: God only is great. Amen. How true that is. Men of this world claim greatness and power for a while, and then death cuts them off and their power fades away. Only the Almighty Christ retains his power throughout all ages. Today we look out upon a world where it seems that Satan has the upper hand. In government, in politics, in business, in sports, in society, in recreation, we see the evidence of the evil one. We see his hand moving in all the areas of our society. This seems to be his day. Satan is the prince of this world, and he does seem to be running things. But this will not always be true. Amen. One day King Jesus is going to come back. Amen. And he's going to take over. And then every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I say the name of Jesus is a powerful name. Secondly, the name of Jesus is a sacrificial name. Jesus held the highest position in glory. He was the central figure in heaven. The angels and the archangels ran to do his bidding. The saints in glory sang his praises. The seraphim cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." But for our sakes, he gave up all of that. He sacrificed all the joys and the glories of heaven for you and for me. Amen. He shed his celestial garments. He turned his back upon all that was dearest to him and came down to earth to suffer and to die as our Savior. Amen. He humbled himself, the Bible tells us, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross for our sakes. Suppose that the Queen of England were to denounce her throne and go down to the slums of London to become a scrub woman for the poorest family there. Her condescension would not compare with the step downward which Jesus took when he left heaven's glory for earth's gloom. In heaven, all things were his. But here, he had no home that he could call his own. Here, he had no bed where he might lay his head. He owned no table where he might enjoy a meal. He had to live on the bounty of others. The richest of the rich in heaven became the poorest of poor on earth. The highest of the high in heaven became the lowest of the low on earth. The greatest of the great in heaven became a servant on earth for our sakes. Oh, why should he love me so? Why should he love me so? Why should he love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should he love me so? Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Sacrifice means suffering. Did anyone ever suffer like Jesus suffered for you and me? When Judas planted the kiss of betrayal upon his cheek, he suffered. When vile men spit their foul saliva into his face, he suffered. When rough men slapped him again and again and plucked out his beard, he suffered. When the stone and bone in the scourge cut deep gashes into his back, he suffered. When they pressed the crown of thorns down upon his brow, He suffered.
Yes, he did.
When they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross, he suffered. When they lifted the cross and it fell into the hole prepared for it, he suffered. When the nails tore through the flesh, he suffered. When his lips became parched and his mouth hot as an oven, he suffered. When he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He suffered. When he took upon himself my sin and your sin, the sinless Lamb of God, he was dying not for his sin. He was dying for my sin.
Yes. Amen. Yes.
He was dying for me. He was dying for you. When he cried, it is finished, and gave up the ghost, he suffered. Has anyone else in this world ever suffered for you like he suffered?
Amen. What a saying. Amen.
He did it all for you.
Amen.
He did it all for me. No one ever suffered like Jesus suffered for you and me. No one ever cared for us like he cared. His is a sacrificial name. But thirdly, the name of Jesus is a conquering name. When Satan came against him with three great temptations, Jesus beat him back every time. And when men tried to defeat him in debate, he overcame them every time. And even when he died on the cross, although it seemed that he was meeting defeat, he was finishing and making complete a salvation which would conquer millions of hearts and finally pave the way for Satan to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. The text tells us that his is a conquering name on earth. There are many who will not bow to him now, but the day is coming when every knee shall bow.
Amen.
And every tongue shall confess.
Amen.
That Jesus Christ is Lord.
Yes.
That day is coming. The text tells me that his is a conquering name in hell. The time will come when all those who have rejected his will be cast in hell, and even there, they will be forced to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Yes, they refuse to bow to him on earth, but in hell. They now realize that everything the scripture said about Jesus and heaven and hell and the judgment was absolutely true. And they shall bow their knees to King Jesus as Lord. Let me ask you a personal question this morning. Have you bowed before Jesus? Have you surrendered your heart to him? Does he control your life? Does he have first place with you? Is Jesus Lord of your life today? One day, God had a big job for Moses. He said to Moses, "What's that in your hand?" And Moses replied, "A rod." And he was probably surprised that God would even notice such a small thing as a stick in his hand. But God was teaching Moses a great lesson here. Cast it on the ground, said the Lord. Well, Moses cast it on the ground, and immediately it turned into such a fearful serpent that Moses ran from it. Now, God says, put forth your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses caught it by the tail, and it became a rod again in his hand. And under God, Moses used that rod to do mighty things for the Lord. Did you know that God can use you? And God can use whatever you have, even a simple rod, to carry out his plans and carry out his purposes in the world. You may not be much. You may not think of yourself as being much or having much. But if you will surrender who you are and what you have to God, you will be amazed at what he can do with your life. Amen. So here's the lesson. Jesus wants to be your master. Surrender to him as your Lord and master, and let him use you and his own special plan for you. My, yet a great plan for Moses. Used him in a special way. But God can use you as well. No matter who you are. No matter what your background. No matter what side of the tracks you were born on or grew up on. The Lord Jesus can use you. God can conquer your fears. God can conquer your inability. I often think about that little lad that Andrew brought to Jesus one day. They were in a great dilemma. Here were 5,000 people needed feeding, and there was no food. Just one little lad who had 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But he gave those barley loaves and fishes to Jesus. And you know what? Those 5 little barley loaves and 2 little fishes in the hand of Jesus were enough to feed 5,000 people and have 12 baskets left over. And the beautiful part about that story is the little lad didn't have to go home without his lunch. I'm saying to you today, Jesus can use you. The name of Jesus is a conquering name. Not only that, but the name of Jesus is an exalted name. We read that God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Mary did not choose for him this name. Joseph did not choose for him this name. The angel did not choose for him this name. God gave him this name. The Bible says that the angel came and said to the Virgin Mary, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. His Father in heaven is the one who named him. But no one but God had an adequate conception of the mighty things that Christ would do down through the ages. No one but God was capable of bestowing upon him the name that is above every name. Bernie Madoff had a good name until he made off with the life savings of many who had entrusted their money to him. Now he sits in prison and his name is associated with fraud and embezzlement and trickery and deception and lawlessness and all the rest. But I say to you this morning, Jesus' name is just the opposite. His is a good name, a worthy name. Evil men try to tarnish it and shame that name and disgrace it. They falsely accused him. They crucified him. But now God has exalted that name above all names of heaven and earth and names under the earth. When thinking of men who bore illustrious names, we may be reminded of several. We think of the Apostle Paul, man who accomplished much in his life on earth. He suffered much for the cause of Christ. We think of his love for Christ, his death as a martyr. But I am forced to say, Paul, as great a man as you are, I know a name that is above your name. You think of George Washington, the father of this country, a great warrior, great statesman, a man with noble character, a man worthy to sit in the highest seat in America, but to sit on the throne of heaven? Oh, no. Oh, no. Mr. Washington, the throne of heaven is reserved for one higher than you. Higher than you. We may think of Charles Spurgeon, one who certainly had a great name and who won many to Christ, but his name is not the greatest in heaven. We may think of D.L. Moody, a man who had little education but used all he had for the glory of God. He broke the king's English, but he also broke hearts for Jesus. And when we consider the throne of heaven, we must say, O thou great and good man of God, the throne of heaven is reserved for one higher than you. But then we see Jesus. When John saw him in Revelation 5, he appeared as a lamb that had been slain. I've often wondered how he must have looked. A lamb slain. I wonder if he still had the blood that had run down and covered his face from the crown of thorns. I wonder if his hands and his feet bore the marks of the nails. I wonder if his face was pockmarked from having his beard plucked out and the spittle and the blood mingled and congealed there. I wonder if his back was furrowed and bloody from the scourging. I wonder if his side was gaping open from the spear that was thrust into it. Yes, John saw a lamb as it had been slain. And as I look upon that scene, I know that God's lamb, his name is Jesus.
Amen. Preach on, brother. Amen. That's right. Amen.
God's lamb endured. And he suffered all of that. For me.
Amen.
For me. I'm reminded that he loved me and he loved you with an everlasting love. I am reminded that he gave his all for our redemption.
Yes. Amen.
And as he comes and takes the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne, it's no wonder that all heaven erupts in song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And with a loud voice they cried, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." All heaven fills with the shouts and the songs of praise. Yes, the name of Jesus is an exalted name. And instead of the crown of thorns, he shall wear a crown of heavenly jewels. And instead of the garments of a peasant, he shall wear regal robes of deity, clothed in garments of light. Instead of a blood-stained face, his face shall shine with beauty and glory. His is an exalted name today. And finally, the name of Jesus is a saving name. When I get to heaven, I'm going to be done with these allergies. Thank the Lord. Yes, with orders from the throne of God, the angel said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." Acts 4:12, "There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Romans 10:13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Amen.
Whosoever, whosoever. Call upon your goodness. Oh, there's no salvation there. Call upon your good works. There's no salvation there. Call upon your charitable gifts. There is no salvation there. Call upon your religious formalities. There is no salvation there. But call upon Jesus.
Amen.
Call upon Jesus. In Jesus you will find full and complete salvation. He's the one who's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto the Father by him.
Amen.
To the uttermost. I said to the uttermost.
Yes. Amen.
Christ has a name that's above every name. I remember a poor boy that had a longing in his heart for something that would bring him happiness and peace. Because of the poverty in which he lived, he was denied the privileges given to a lot of other boys. He lived on the wrong side of the tracks. But he went to a revival meeting. As a poor, lonely boy, he heard the gospel songs and the gospel sermons. He saw others go down the aisle and give themselves to Jesus. He left the meeting each night with tears in his eyes and guilt in his heart and heaviness. He'd go home and weep himself to sleep. He wanted to be a Christian. But he felt himself too poor, too backward, too inferior to belong to a church. No one really took a great interest in his soul. But he found out that his tears didn't save him. He found out his desires didn't save him. When was he saved? He was saved when finally he walked down the aisle, and as best he knew how, he trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior.
Amen.
Do you have a hope in your heart that nothing can take away? It'll happen the moment that you, by faith, look up into the face of Jesus Christ and ask him to save you. Jesus' name is a saving name. He will never let you down. If you are willing to turn from your sin and trust him, he will save you this moment. If you've never trusted him, I'm going to give you an opportunity. The preacher gave me one night in a revival meeting. When he said, if you'll come forward and receive Jesus, then he will receive you.
Amen.
If you've never trusted Jesus, won't you do it this morning? He is almighty to save. That's the very reason he came. That's the reason he died. That's the reason we have Easter. Jesus, God's Lamb, dying, suffering and dying, not for himself. It was a choice he made to do it. He chose to suffer for you and for me. And if you've never received him, he's waiting to receive you right now, right this moment, with arms open wide. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter on which side of the tracks you were born or raised. Doesn't matter what kind of problems you've been into. I want to tell you, Jesus can save you.
Hallelujah.
This
Amen.
Morning.
Amen.
Right now.
Amen.
This is your time. This is your opportunity to give Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one whose name is above every name, the one before whom one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's the one who invites you to come today. Would you do it now? Would you come to Jesus? Ask him to save you. Confess him as Lord. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. All men. That includes every soul in this building today. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Do you feel him speaking and tugging at your heart right now? Right now, would you step out of your seat and take your journey to the front of the church and be willing to confess Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you will come to him, he will receive you. He's waiting for you. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in their midst. Jesus is here today. He's here right this moment. If you'll come and receive Him, confess Him, He'll save you this